Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll be looking at chapters 22 and 23. 2 Kings chapter 22, this is God's word. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also, have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Haraz, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What about chapter 23? We'll get there. First of all, today's main point is this. The law of the Lord shows us our sin and calls us to repent. The law of the Lord shows us our sin and calls us to repent. Now, the law of the Lord can't save us. What the law of the Lord does is to show us what's wrong. And we're what's wrong. The problem is us. So, when the king heard God's word, the book of the law, he was horrified. He was terrified. When he heard the law of the Lord, he realized that the stuff that had been going on his whole life and his father's whole life was absolutely abhorrent to God. God hated it. Now, God gives everyone a conscience. All of us know enough about right and wrong to know that we do wrong. But that doesn't mean we know the extent of how wrong we are. And what God's law does is to show us that the problem is a lot worse than we thought. We are a lot sicker than we imagined. I thought I just had a headache. Turns out I had a brain tumor. Pastor Wood, you? No. I'm telling you that because sometimes we know we have a problem, but we don't know how bad our problem is. A friend of mine who's now in heaven, I have a lot of friends who are now in heaven. A friend of mine who's now in heaven went out to play golf, and he had some chest pain. And he thought, oh, boy, this is bad. But he kept playing. And it turned out he was having a heart attack. He collapsed on the golf course. They rushed him to the hospital. And when they went to operate on him, they found he was full of cancer. So they basically stitched him up and sent him home. And he didn't last long. Now, Pastor Wood, you're just so full of happy news. No, I want you to understand this. The law of the Lord actually is doing us a favor if it wakes us up to how desperate our situation is so that we repent and call out to the Lord for mercy. The law of the Lord shows us our sin and calls us to repent. The first church that I had the privilege of pastoring was on Cape Cod. At that time, 90% of the people on Cape Cod didn't go to church. And of the 10% that went to church, 95% went to the Roman Catholic Church. So starting a church in that environment was an interesting challenge. But it was where God had called us, and God blessed. Meanwhile, I discovered, just in the course of preaching through Scripture, that there were tons of people in that town and attending our church who had no clue that sex outside of marriage was a sin. That was shocking news to a bunch of people in our church. And I began to realize this, and as a result, I literally put it on my calendar to make sure that at least once a year, I would address that subject from the pulpit. So, literally, I would preach that at least once a year, and every time I did, my phone would start ringing, and people would say, I need to meet with you. We need to talk. I had one guy who came up to me as I'm standing there shaking hands after the service, and he just came and looked at me and he said, I need to talk about what you said this morning. Okay? Why? Because once he was awakened to what God says about things, I'm going to obey God. This king, this young king, he was made king when he was just 8 years old. And from the start, he sought to do the right thing, but he didn't know the right thing. He was orphaned at age 8. His father was a very wicked king who had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. His grandfather was one of the most famously, extremely wicked kings in the whole history of the nation. We talked about Manasseh last time. That was his grandfather, Josiah's grandfather. So his father was wicked, his grandfather was wicked, and his culture was wicked. But after he'd been a king for a while, it says in the 18th year of his reign, so he's now in his 20s, he's been a king for 18 years, starting when he was 8 years old, and you know what happens? He says, we need to fix up the temple of the Lord. He kind of has an idea of the sort of thing he ought to be doing, but he really doesn't understand the extent of it. And so they start fixing up the temple, and in the process, they dust off something that had gotten kind of overlooked. Kind of like a lot of churches today overlook the scriptures. It just kills me when I, that's figuratively speaking, it just kills me, figuratively speaking, when I hear a preacher preaching and he's saying things that are not just not in the Bible, but it's completely mangling what is in the Bible. And I've heard that too often in some large churches. Let me just tell you, this is God's word. We need to know what it says. We need to believe what it says. We need to do what it says.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
The scriptures had been found. They were brought to the king, and a portion of the book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, was read to him. And when he heard it, he thought, oh no. And he tore his robes and he wept before the Lord. He was horrified by what he'd found. Now he inquires of the Lord. The prophetess Huldah sends a message back. And the message is, God is angry. You got that part right. And God is going to destroy this place just as he said he would if people did the kind of thing that they've been doing. But because God saw your heart, because God saw the way you humbled yourself, that you were sorry for the sins, and you cried out to him, because of that, God is not going to destroy you. And he's not going to destroy this place during your lifetime. In verses 11 through 13 of chapter 22, he realized that he and his people deserved God's wrath. He says, the Lord is angry with us. In verses 19 through 20, we see that his heart was responsive and humble. But when he heard in verse 20 that God's wrath would not be poured out in his lifetime, please notice he didn't say, kind of like his great-grandfather had, oh, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, that's good. He didn't do that. He heard God's promise, I'm not going to pour out my wrath in your lifetime. He proceeded to engage in the most extreme reform and renewal that Israel had seen, or that Judah had seen. We'd safely say that Israel had seen too. I mean, this was absolutely unique. So what did he do? He immediately began to put in place radical changes. Chapter 23 is all about the way that he lived out his repentance. And it began in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23 with a public reading of God's word for everybody to hear from the least to the greatest. Okay? That's where it starts. If you are serious about getting your life in line with God's word, you need to know what God's word says. So he had everybody come together and he read the scripture aloud to them. Read them the whole book of Deuteronomy. That's commitment. He read the whole book of Deuteronomy to them and everybody listened. Then he led them in renewing their covenant with God. In light of what God had said, he led the people in saying, okay, God, we are so sorry for what we have done. We want to do what you say. And here and now we commit ourselves to obedience. But they didn't just do that with their words in verse 3. They got rid of the things that offended God and they celebrated Passover because that's what God had said they were supposed to do. In other words, they didn't just say, oh God, we love you, and then go out and do stuff that God hates. They said, God, have mercy on us. We want to do what's right. And then they began to do it. And if you look at what they did, it was quite amazing. The king ordered Hilkiah the priest, this is chapter 23, verse 4, Hilkiah the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry host. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places in the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, the sun, the moon, the constellations, and all the starry host. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord and where the women did weaving for Asherah. He brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed, by the way, that would be like destroying all the abortion clinics. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars and the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built. This is stuff his family had done. the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He also burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. Please notice that. What he was doing was something God had said would happen generations before. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against it, against the altar of Bethel, the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. And the king gave this order to all the people: "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." And so they had this huge celebration. Verse 24. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. So here is the summation of Josiah's life. Verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Now it goes on to tell us this did not save the nation, but it definitely was the right thing to do. You don't do things in order to save your civilization, to save the economy, to save our way of life. You do what God says to do because he's God, and we need to obey him. Josiah was a unique individual in the history of the Old Testament. But what we learn from him is that the value of God's word is that it shows us how richly we deserve God's wrath and calls us not to despair, but to repent. You and I have more than the law of God. We have the good news of one who perfectly lived out God's standard and then offered his life as the atoning sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came so that those who repent and trust in him would have eternal life. I read about Josiah and I think, man, that was great what he did. But what Jesus did completely overshadows what Josiah did. He's the only one who could save us. And he does.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.